And in greetings to each of you in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are so glad to see you and thankful for this privilege that is ours to be with you. And we do trust that as we are together, that in the words of the song that has just been sung, that we might all leave here with our hearts full of the cry, "To God be the glory." And as well, for any of you who may be present here today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we would give out that call of the chorus, "O come to the Father through Jesus the Son." Today, God invites sinners to come to His Son, to come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ and to find forgiveness. And our desire is that that message might be made clear and plain here this day to the honor of our God. We thank Him for the privilege that is ours to be with you. And we'd ask you to turn with us, please, to Zechariah chapter 3. It's certainly good to see Mr. McNeil and to have heard him in the Sunday school hour. And to have him in our hearing is a real privilege. But if I might say, I feel a little bit like the mule the farmer entered in the Kentucky Derby with Mr. McNeil here. Somebody said, "You don't expect him to win, do you?" He said, "No, but look at the company he'll be in." Just glad to be in such august company. It's indeed an honor to be able to bring God's Word. Zechariah, the third chapter this morning, please. And from this portion of God's Word, Zechariah, the third chapter, I want us to see, by God's help, an Old Testament gospel picture. An Old Testament gospel picture. We want to read the whole of this chapter, Zechariah's prophecies, the third chapter. And in looking together at these words, we trust that our God would add His own special stamp and seal to it for His glory. Again, the third chapter of Zechariah, and we'll begin at verse 1. "And He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." Oh, we do trust that our God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. May we look together to Him in prayer to that end, please. Father, we bow with thanksgiving to You in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. We are grateful for Him today, Father. We're grateful for that work that You have done that brings sinners into a right standing before You through Christ our Lord. Father, we desire today that Your Spirit would help us in magnifying Him. Father, may He be pleased to take the Word, especially to the heart of anyone that is present not knowing You. Father, we pray that You would magnify Yourself. Father, we ask that Your Word would be made plain to the glory of Christ. We pray in His worthy name. Amen. We want to look together at this portion of Scripture which we've read from Zechariah, the third chapter. As we do so, as we said, we want to see an Old Testament gospel picture here. We find, of course, the Old Testament speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ often. From really Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a book of Christ. It's a book that speaks of Him, that pictures Him, that predicts Him. And that's especially true of these prophecies of Zechariah. They speak of our Lord Jesus Christ in such a clear way, in such a distinctive way. Even though Zechariah was speaking some 500 years before the actual appearance of our Lord Jesus, God gave him by the spirit of prophecy to speak with clarity of what our Lord Jesus Christ would do. The gospel is seen in Zechariah, and I believe it's seen as well very clearly in this portion of Zechariah's prophecies. Zechariah here is given a clear statement, a clear declaration of God's purpose to bless sinners in His Son, the Lord Jesus. It's presented in such a way, though, that the prophecy specifically focuses on Israel. Joshua the high priest stands here in a representative role for Israel. Now, often the high priest typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Exodus, of course, when the Aaronic line is singled out from the tribe of Levi, representatively, the high priest work points forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. But here the high priest is not in a way typifying Christ. Rather, the high priest is standing in his representative role on behalf of the people of God, Israel. And that purpose of God to bless Israel is clearly announced in these words of Zechariah. But the question that would arise is, how can God bless Israel? How can a holy God, how can a God who is infinitely just bless a people who are so sinful, who stand before God so wicked? And of course, that question that looms for Israel looms for us as well. How can God bless sinners who are fallen of Adam's race? How can God show mercy to us in ourselves? This chapter of Zechariah, this third chapter, presents for us, in speaking of the work of Christ, it presents a picture of how God can bless sinners for Christ's sake. We want to look at it together, and we would mention that this is the fourth of several visions, I've counted seven, that Zechariah has in the first half of his prophecies. And these visions speak again of that specific purpose that God has to bless Israel. And we understand what is predicted to be yet future, God's purposes of grace toward Israel. And yet again, we can understand the words more rightly to speak of how God, by His grace, will bless fallen sinners of Adam's race and His Son. I want to call your attention, first of all, in the words of Zechariah chapter 3, to the adversary and his accusation. If you would notice again with me the words of verse 1 of Zechariah 3. We read there concerning the visions that Zechariah saw, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Then let me ask you to notice verse 3 as well. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. The scene here is, I think, easy to understand. This man Joshua, the high priest, the one who would be of the line of Aaron, tracing his descent back to Aaron, God's representative for the people of Israel, he stands before a figure who has appeared already in the prophecies of Zechariah, the angel of the Lord. We'll say more of him, but as well, verse 1 tells us, that Satan stands at the right hand of Joshua, and he stands there to resist him. Here we see the adversary, and we see his accusation as well. We see, first of all, the personality of Satan himself. The name that is given to Satan here represents the personality that he bears, the character that he bears. Satan here is identified literally as Hasatan in the Hebrew text. The word Satan comes from the Hebrew word that is found here. We've changed it a little bit as to its pronunciation, but it has a definite article before it. Literally, it's not a proper name, Satan. It's simply the adversary, the accuser, if you will. And it speaks well of the personality of the evil one. We understand him to have been, of course, previously an angel who declared God's praises. If we understand Ezekiel 28 rightly, he was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. But he fell because iniquity was found in him. He said, again understanding the words of Isaiah 14, he said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the sides of the north. And he was overthrown because of his iniquity. He was lifted up with pride and fell into condemnation. And when that happened, he became Hasatan, Satan, the adversary, the one who opposes God and opposes God's way and as well God's will and God's people. This one is seen here. We see him in the words that he's, in the word that is used to speak of him and his personality. And that word Satan is not a word that is used often in the Old Testament. It's found but a handful of times. It's found in 1 Chronicles 21. It's found, of course, in the book of Job. And it's found here in the words of Zechariah. It speaks again of the fact that Satan is the adversary of God. I want you to turn over with me, please, to a verse over in Revelation. And I know many of you are familiar with the verse, but it's one that helps us in the identification of the evil one. Just in case there would be those who would ask, well, how do you know that this is the one that we speak of as Satan or the devil? In Revelation chapter 12, John, by inspiration, solves any mystery for us, if there were. Revelation, the 12th chapter, in that vision that is seen of the woman clothed with the sun and is the dragon who opposes her, we read this about the dragon in the 9th verse of Revelation 12. Revelation 12, 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, that is the ancient one that is spoken of back in Genesis chapter 3, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Here we read of the evil one, the one who is God's opponent, and he is spoken of as being the great dragon of the vision in chapter 12, but as well the old serpent, the ancient serpent of the story of Genesis chapter 3. Also, he bears the name devil. In the Greek, it's diablos, slanderer, really a translation of the word Satan, Satan, that we find back in Zechariah 3:1. All of this, again, speaks of the personality of the evil one. His character is revealed by his name. He is indeed an adversary. An adversary of God, but also an adversary of the souls of men. And I would say to you today, especially if you're here outside of Christ, he's the enemy of your soul. He's the adversary of your soul who seeks your damnation. We see as well the peculiar work of Satan going back to Zechariah 3:1. In the words of the verse there, the peculiar work of Satan is seen as to resist him. The word that is translated in our King James to resist him in the Hebrew text is taken from the root of Satan's name, Satan. He stands literally to play an adversary to Joshua. He stands as opposed to Joshua. Again, the opponent of God's purpose, but also the opponent of God's people. I spoke to you who might be here without Christ, but I would say to you who are here who know the Lord, we have an opponent as well. We have an adversary. The evil one stands to oppose us. Martin Luther spoke so well of Satan's adversarial role against us. He spoke about God as our fortress. You remember the words of the first stanza of that hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And then Luther goes on to speak of the power of our adversary as he says, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. You and I have an adversary, against whom no amount of human cunning or strength will prevail. You and I before this adversary, Satan, the enemy of God and the enemy of our souls, we stand powerless before him in ourselves, unable to rise against him. For in his personality and in his peculiar work, he stands to oppose us. He stands seeking our condemnation, the very pit to which he will one day fall himself. Not only do we see this, but we also see something else that Satan is eager to point God's attention to. It's found there in the words of verse 3 which we read. We see the pollution of Joshua. This one who is high priest stands as the representative of God's people. This one is clothed, the Bible tells us in Zechariah 3:3, with filthy garments. Literally, the Hebrew text would tell us that he's clothed with dung-spattered garments. And I say to you, though we might prefer the King James rendering filthy garments, I would say to you what we find there in the Hebrew text better speaks of what our sin is like before a thrice holy God. Garments that are splattered with excrement. We sometimes quote the words of Isaiah 64. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Hebrew as well would read more literally, all of our righteousnesses are like a minstrel's cloth. We may not like so to think of our sin, but I tell you, brothers, sisters, friends this morning, before the thrice holy God of heaven and earth, that's what our sin is like. It is utterly filthy and heinous to him. We look at our sin and we excuse it. We look at our sin and we lie about it. We look in the camera and we say, now listen to me. And we lie about our sin. But brothers and sisters, friends, this morning our sin is inexcusable before the God of heaven and earth. The God of holiness, the God of righteousness looks on our sin. And he sees that which sickens him. He sees that which he must judge. He will judge. He can do no other than judge. You see, the pollution in which Joshua stands really represents the pollution in which every sinner of Adam's race stands. We stand filthy before him. We stand because of our sin under God's just judgment. We stand deserving of the pit. We stand deserving of hell. God does not have to falsify or fabricate or trump up charges against us. Because we have not loved him with all of our being. Because we've not loved our neighbors ourselves. Because in thought, word, deed, and attitude. Because by omission what we failed to do, as well as by commission what we have done, we stand guilty before him. And Satan is ever ready there at Joshua's right hand to point out the filth, to say, oh God, do you see that? Do you see that pollution? Satan is there before the holy Jehovah to say, do you not see the filth of this one? And God, as the just judge of the earth, must acknowledge that filthiness. We have to say, in the words of Luther, we quote again, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We stand before God filthy and guilty. Such was Joshua's case. But I tell you this morning, that's not the end of the story. May I be a little bit like Paul Harvey and tell you the rest of the story of Zechariah 3. Though Joshua stands polluted, and though Satan is there to condemn, the adversary is there to resist, though that be true, the story continues because there is another who stands with Joshua. Not Satan, but the one who is spoken of here is the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah. And I would call your attention to him now as we think about the advocate and Joshua's acquittal. You see, Joshua has an adversary. He has one who opposes him. But as well, verse 1 speaks of the angel of Jehovah who stands as well with Joshua. And in verse 2 of Zechariah 3, we read these words. Notice, please, with me the words of Zechariah 3:2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Here we see the Lord speaking. But I would point out to you that we understand the Lord who is speaking in verse 2 to be the angel of the Lord who is with Joshua in verse 1. How is that so? Well, the angel of the Lord who appears in Zechariah 3:1 is not an ordinary angel. He's not even an extraordinary angel like a seraphim or a cherubim. The angel of the Lord here is not a created celestial being as we commonly think of angels. The angel of the Lord here is the messenger of Jehovah, who comes from Jehovah as his representative, and yet he is Jehovah in his glorious being and person. This one is really none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes from God, and yet he is God. He comes as the representative of God, and yet he comes as God the representative. He comes as the Son of God, and yet he comes as God the Son. This one is the advocate that sinners need. This one is the one that we need to take our part. And this is what he does, is he speaks on Joshua's behalf as advocate. I want you to notice, first of all, with me, the purpose of God as it shines forth in Zechariah chapter 3. In thinking about the advocate in Joshua's acquittal, we see the purpose of God demonstrated. We see it spoken of as to its ground, first of all, in verse 2. When the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, who has appeared already, as we said, in chapter 1 of Zechariah, he's a man, and yet he's also the messenger, and yet he's also clearly Jehovah who speaks to Zechariah. As he speaks to Satan and rebukes him, he says, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. And here we see the purpose of God exhibited as to its ground in the salvation of sinners. You see, the ground of the salvation of sinners is found in God's electing grace and God's electing purpose. Notice how that's referred to here by the angel of the Lord. The Lord rebuke you. Who? Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Why is it that Jerusalem is going to find favor with the living God? Certainly not the righteousness of Jerusalem. Deuteronomy chapter 7 makes it clear that it was not because of her righteousness that the Lord chose Israel. Why then did the Lord love Israel? Because he would love her. We see here God's electing purpose as the ground of God's blessing of poor sinners in Christ. But we also see its goal exhibited here in Zechariah chapter 3. The goal of God's purpose is seen as in verse 5, Zechariah apparently speaks out and he says, let them set a fair miter upon the head of Joshua. And that's what they do. That miter we understand to be the miter that the high priest wore in his high priestly capacity. What we see here then is for Joshua the restoration of his priesthood. He's restored to his place from which he was fallen by his sin. You see, God's intention for us as those made in his image was that we would be priests to him. But through our fall in Adam, sin has disqualified us from being his representative. Our priesthood, if you will, has in effect been nullified in Adam because of sin. And the image of God has been marred and broken within us. But what is God's goal through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ? God's goal is to make us new so that we might once again bear his image. And God's design and his redemption is that we who are saved might one day bear the image of his Son in accord with his purpose of grace. One day we who are saved, we shall be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. once again bearing the image of God. And we can say in the words of Revelation 1, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and our Father, unto Him be glory and dominion. What has He done? He has restored us to that place from which our first father Adam fell. And we've been made kings and priests to God. So we see the purpose of God as it shines forth in the advocate. But I would also ask you to notice there the provision of pardon that's found in the Lord Jesus, in this messenger of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord. As the messenger speaks out, as the messenger calls for Satan to be rebuked of the Lord, we read in verse 4 of Zechariah 3, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Those are the words of God Himself to Joshua the high priest, who's had these garments that are so filthy. God says, I've caused your iniquity to pass. I'll clothe you with a change of raiment. But how is it that God accomplishes this? By what means, on what basis, does God cause the iniquity of Joshua to pass from him? We have to say clearly in this gospel meeting this morning, it's not by merely waving his hand and saying, I want your iniquity to disappear. God in His holiness and God in His justice could not do that. Though man on earth may pardon the crimes of men on earth, God must deal with those crimes. They must be punished, and God cannot merely wipe them away. But we read later in this chapter of the means by which God brings the forgiveness, the pardon of sins. You'll notice in the words of Zechariah 3, later in the chapter, the words that we find there in verses 8 and 9 of Zechariah 3, the angel of the Lord speaks to Joshua in these words, verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. And the King James margin reads here, men of wonder or men of sign. In other words, they were representative in their relationship here, and it's presented in the passage. And then God goes on to say in the latter part of verse 8, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. And then He goes on to say in verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. God speaks to Joshua and He says, behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Both of those titles, my servant and the branch, are messianic titles in the Old Testament. They are titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. My servant is a title that our Savior bears in what is called the servant songs of Isaiah. Isaiah 42 begins them. Isaiah 53, that greatest of them, ends them. Chapter 50 through verse 13 through Isaiah 53 verse 12. The greatest of the suffering songs that speaks of the servant songs rather, it speaks of our Lord Jesus, the suffering servant. But as well in the Old Testament prophecies, our Lord Jesus is called the branch. He's as well pictured in the Old Testament. Yet another way that He's identified in the words of verse 9, the stone. The stone that I have laid before Joshua. That's how Daniel saw him, is it not, in Daniel chapter 2. That's how Isaiah depicts him in Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 28. We have here, in other words, a reference to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And God says about Him as the stone, that upon one stone would be seven eyes. Now, some understand that to be that the seven eyes, the omniscient eyes of God, look upon the stone. I personally understand the words as we see it over in Revelation, that upon the stone are seven eyes. In other words, the stone possesses seven eyes, pointing to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, to his full omniscience as the God-man. But what does God say about this stone? He goes on to say, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. What is that making reference to? That is making reference to that great work that our God did at the cross. When the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, when the stone laid before God, laid before Israel, laid before the world, when God took that stone and he etched upon him, when God took that stone and he engraved upon his son, literally upon the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ was graven by our God. Isn't it interesting that when our God speaks about the mother forgetting her sucking child, God says, I can't forget you, O Israel. Why? Because I've graven you on the palms of my hand. And here our God says he's going to engrave upon the stone the graving thereof. The stone was struck. The stone, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ was struck, smitten for sinners. Just as that great picture back in Exodus 17, the people of Israel rebelled against the Lord. They murmured against him. God called Moses and the elders to have court, and God said, I'll stand upon the stone. And then God, you'll remember, told Moses, smite the rock, and out of the rock gushed forth waters for a disobedient people. Who should have been smitten? The people. But God stood upon the rock, and what was smitten? The rock. Here in Zechariah chapter 3, we see the rock as it's smitten, the rock as it's engraved. As God himself does that work that was necessary so that iniquity might be passed from us, so that our sin might be pardoned and forgiveness might come. The Lord Jesus Christ felt the weight of the wrath of God on the cross as he bore that in the place of sinners, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might experience the cleansing which can come through the blood of Christ alone. Back there in the words of Zechariah 3, verse 2, you may have noticed, as the purpose of God in choosing Jerusalem was mentioned, the question was asked, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You know what a brand is? I looked it up on one occasion. A brand is a stick that is good for really only one thing, burning. As a matter of fact, a brand can be a charred stick which has already begun to experience the fire. And that appears to be the case here in the words of Zechariah 3. Is this not a brand plucked out of the burning, out of the fire? Do you realize what had to happen in order for us, brands who deserve the fire, who deserve hell's heat, do you realize what had to happen for the brand to be plucked out of the fire? There was a hand that was wounded, if you will, that was burnt for us. The hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to snatch us from the death and hell that we deserve. The hand, if you will, know the body, if you will, the soul of our Lord Jesus Christ, was made an offering for sin. And the fire of the holy wrath of God fell upon his dear son. Why? So that our iniquity might pass from us. So that we might be cleansed. So that we might experience forgiveness through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Through resting our soul in him and on him. And if today you've not come to him, if today you've not run to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you, go to him and don't wait till I finish this message. Go to him now as a sinner. Call upon him. Thrust your soul on him. And he will save you. He will have you. For his promise is, him that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He'll save you to the uttermost by looking to him in faith and repentance. This is the glory of the gospel, that dung spattered sinners can be washed white as snow, that we can be clothed in pure white linen before a holy God. That's the power and glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is that pardon has been accomplished at the cross. and as well pardon is applied. As sinners in faith come to Christ, and filthy garments are taken away, and we're given a change of raiment. We're made again to be priests to our God, and the mitre of priesthood is set upon our head, and we experience forgiveness through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say as well, although we look forward to that great millennial day when verse 10 will come to pass in fullness, but even now we enjoy a measure of peace. Indeed, we can say in the words of Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the mercies that God has brought to us through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. One further thing we'd ask you to notice in closing from the words of this chapter, and that is the admonition to Joshua and the access that God promises. In the words of verse 6 and verse 7 of Zechariah 3, we read, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Now, we would not apply all that is said here to Joshua's high priest to ourselves, but we would say that as Joshua was charged by the angel of the Lord, as Joshua was charged as to how he was to walk after his cleansing, so our Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of Jehovah, after we've experienced his forgiveness, his pardon, the Lord Jesus Christ would instruct us as to how we should walk in this world, as we would one day walk in heavenly places. The Lord Jesus tells us, this is how you should walk. You should keep my way. You should walk in obedience to my command. You see, if we have been justified by faith, that justification will lead to sanctification in our lives. If we have experienced the righteousness of God given to us by Jesus Christ in justifying faith, we'll experience Christ becoming our holiness by God's grace in daily living. Not in perfect obedience, mind you. And the angel of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, would lead us as his people in that walk of obedience by faith. He tells us, if you will walk in my ways. He calls us to obedience. That's his word for us who've been pardoned. That's his word for us who've experienced that great saving change that he brings by grace. But his word to any of you who are here who've not experienced that change, his word to any of you who are here who may not know him personally in faith and repentance, his word again is come unto me. His word again is find cleansing, find pardon in me. Christ promises that. As the stone who was graven upon by his God, as Jehovah's servant the branch, he can do that, which brings pardon to sinners who have been so defiled by sin. It may be you're here today, outside of Christ, and you may be like the prodigal in the hog pen wondering, is there any way I can be clean after I've been filthy so long? I tell you this morning, there is a way. There is a means. You can be washed up from all the hog pen filth. You can be cleansed because the blood of Christ reaches deeper than the stain of sin is gone. And if today you've not experienced that cleansing, that pardon, we invite you to come to Christ. Look to the Lamb of God. For sin is found, a pardon from sin is found in him, God's dear Son. Let's pray together. We ask you, Father, to grant blessing to your word, which you alone can give. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take the word now and use it to the good of souls, to the good of those who know you, as we would be admonished of our Lord Jesus as to how we should walk in his way. For heavenly reward, to the good of those who know not our Savior, that they might today look to him and find cleansing, Thank you, Father, that we can be washed white through the blood of the Lamb. For any who don't know that, Father, may you by grace visit them today in the power of your Holy Spirit using the Word. We thank you for it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.